This morning we looked at a number of incredible things that the Lord did because he is God. Some of those unique stories demonstrated that he has control over his creation. Those men that he worked through were able to do things on his behalf that would draw people's attention to the true and living God. And so in Psalm 47, verse 2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." In Psalm 99, and verse 3, "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Psalm 99, and verse 3. God had led Israel through many battles, as you think about the Old Testament, and they achieved great victories because God was with them. In some very unique ways at times, as we even mentioned this morning, like the destruction of the walls in Jericho and being able to take that large walled city. You remember the spies had said, we can't do them. They're large. They live in fortified cities. And yet God made the walls fall down when he told them to walk around it as he had commanded, and then the walls fell down. So he had led them through these many battles. So as was mentioned by Steve, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look just briefly at that particular context to mention the fact that we are to put on the armor of God and why we are to put on the armor of God. So, and again, we want to focus particularly on verse 12 as we look at this. But you'll remember that Paul has told them, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might," which Steve read for us, "in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I will use this text sometimes in the Bible class at the beginning of a gospel meeting, and I will give a handout, and I won't fill these in. I won't have the word salvation, and I won't have the word righteousness, and I will not grade them. I'll just hand them out and say, "I don't intend for this to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have you turn them in or anything." But to simply make the point, if we're to put on the whole armor of God, we simply must understand what it is and know that we need to put it on. Because as we sit here comfortably in our building that's air-conditioned in these padded pews, it's hard to imagine that we're in the midst of a battle, that we really are in the middle of a battle. And it's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for my soul. And it's a battle that's not against flesh and blood. So our opponent is not somebody that's walking through the door that we can see, and we would use this physical armor. This is a spiritual analogy to recognize that the battle is against not flesh and blood, meaning our opponent is not human. And he's already mentioned the wiles of the devil. But it is a battle against principalities, and that is chief magistrates of the devil's army. And I want you to think about that. Let that settle in. The ESV says against the authorities. And this is not in this realm. We're not battling the mayor of Muscle Shoals that just got elected and will be sworn in or something of that nature. Our battle is against that which is wicked. Verse 12, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness. I want you to think about when it talks about the Lord of hosts. That idea is in an innumerable amount of spiritual beings that are around the throne of God worshiping him. Here we have a host of wickedness that we are battling against. And so it's a force that I cannot physically see. But just like we talked about this morning, though I cannot see this force, it is there. And I have to prepare myself to be able to fight in this battle. Again, this idea of rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That places this in a realm that is not in this world. And so what I thought I would do is, as we make a few points through the lesson tonight, I'm going to have us sing again. So take out your songbook and join with me. I appreciated Dell's prayer because he said that we engage and be involved and turn to the scriptures. Well, open up your voice and sing. And so this first song is to simply make the point that unless we put the whole armor of God on, we cannot stand. And I'll make a few points after the singing of the song. But as I have directed there, and I've put it on the slide, so if I mess up, you go on. I'll come back to... my dad was real good at writing on the board and talking as a teacher and chewing gum. If I'm trying to do this and that and trying to that, I sometimes will forget. I just told you to do verse 1 and 3. So you go where that says, and then I'll come around. Don't jump to where I jumped. I'll figure it out when I'm off. But hopefully we'll be able to do this and not create that kind of problem. So let's sing the first and third verse of Soldiers of Christ Arise. No, soldiers of Christ arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his beloved Son. Standing in his great might with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight. But take to arm you for the fight. The didn't turn this off. Was that too loud? Okay. I didn't sing where hopefully it would blow your ears out. Anybody, did you notice, put on the panoply of God? Do you mind what a panoply is? The panoply of God. We just sang it. Well, it's actually, interestingly enough, it's a French word from the Greek word panoplia, which means the entire armor of God. And so put on the panoply of God. Put on the entire armor of God. So that's the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 6. And let me back this up. Look at that slide. Think about this. Okay, I'm going to put on the whole armor of God, but I'm going to leave a few pieces off. Now, what would you leave off? Looking at what these different pieces represent. Would you leave your faith off? Would you leave your sword at home? Have you ever heard somebody say, why did you come to Bible study and you didn't bring your sword? You came to the sword study, you didn't bring your sword. And it just makes the point that, you know, this is our armor. We need to become skilled with the things that God has given us because, again, we're in this battle. So our enemy is Satan. He's called the old serpent. He's called the devil himself. And he, along with his cohorts of wickedness, again, are out to see you lose your soul. And so we're in this battle. And so what piece would I leave off? Because if I leave a piece off, that makes me vulnerable. And I don't need to stand against the wiles and his schemes and his craftiness and his deception and his lies. And I don't have my arm, a piece of my arm I left at home. And this is all based on the Roman soldier, as Paul, I believe, looking at a Roman soldier coming in and out while he's in prison and pinning this. That goes back to what you were mentioning, Brother Gary. I think the Holy Spirit could take Paul, who's going, whoa, wait a minute. Let's make an application of the Word of God being like armor, because he's seeing it, and the Holy Spirit breathes this into him, and it's going to be exactly right in a very, very pointed way that lasts throughout all the time right up to today. So thinking about that, the Roman soldier goes off and he doesn't bring a shield. Well, the Roman soldier's shield was so important. They used it as a collective way to protect themselves from fiery darts that are being fired. They would create a turtle that they would get behind, and they would have it like this walking massive amount of shields. And you wouldn't want one guy who's like, well, I left my shield. Well, you know, okay, well, we'll just have a hole over here that they can shoot through. So again, the picture is very vivid for us, that we, with the whole armor of God, are to stand. And I've always loved verse 13 into 14. He says, having done all, stand. Having done all to stand, stand, therefore. So it's like, you've done everything to stand, now stand. You know, take a position and be ready in this battle. Because the devil is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you. And he has an army, as we mentioned, of wickedness. But a Christian, one who follows Christ like you and I, we have the sword of the Spirit. We have our faith. We have these pieces of our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, our belt of truth. We have these things. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so therefore, you know, we're ready to take a stand. And our feet are prepared to take any type of blow, to offer offense or defense. You know, you think about someone about to take a blow, what do? I mean, all of us know that the minute, tell me this isn't true, the minute your husband hits his foot on the brake a little too hard because something's happening, what is your natural reaction? Tense up and grab, right? You grab the dashboard, you grab that thing over here, you put your hand on the door. I mean, it's just, that's what you do. Well, think about what you do in preparation for this battle. You stand and you get yourself ready, and that's the picture. And then I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that is such an encouraging passage for us who are Christians. Because the answer to that is, if God's for you, there is nothing, no one and nothing that can stand against our God. And so we want to be on his side. And so I want us to think a moment about David, for example. When David accepted Goliath's challenge before he struck the giant down, this is what he said. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here's a very young man, and I only wish I had it all together at his age. And some would say, you still don't have it all together, to which that would be true. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. And we're not going to take the time, but I mean, this was a massive man with massive weapons. And he says, you come to me with all of this spear and a javelin. But he says, I come to you with my slingshot in the name of the Lord of hosts. No, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David, you know, he has this courage, this strength, and so we fight a battle in the name of the Lord of hosts, and Satan is going to be defeated. See, that battle's already been won, and he's not as strong as the Lord is, because the Lord is for us. Who can be against us? But we have to resist him. We have to, and when you resist, he flees. You know, there's a number of passages that tell us what we need to do. We can say, "Get behind me, Satan." But notice verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. In our supplement book, we sing number 4. And I always think of Chad would lead this a lot. We'll sing the all the verses and then the chorus. Now, this is a song that, if you'll notice, the way that it is written, in heavenly armor will enter the land. No harmony. So think about what the person who wrote the song is trying to do. In unison, not harmony, but in unison, a voice, we say, in heavenly armor will enter the land. Then we break off into parts. And then we come back. No weapon that fashioned against us will stand. So the same words, the same notes, we are singing in force that particular thought. So just something to bear in mind. In the New Testament scriptures, Christians are referred to as soldiers. Paul, in talking to Timothy, if you'll turn over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he uses that language to encourage young Timothy to be a good soldier. I think that we understand that all of us, of course, in this battle, need to, we may not be evangelists, but we need to, or ministers, preachers, we need to still do our part as a soldier. So in chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, he says to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So it's not an easy thing. You have to endure the hardship. He says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And he's basically saying, you know, a soldier has to be focused on the mission, or he'll be killed. You know, that when you stop focusing and concentrating on what the task is and you get sidetracked, that's often when you end up, you know, think about today, the various things that happen. So he says, so what you do is you don't have time to get entangled into the affairs of this life. Well, Christians, do we need to get all entangled in the things of this life? I mean, we're going to get up, we're going to go to work, there's going to be things, but we don't become so much entangled in the things of this life that we don't recognize that this world is in our home, that we're pilgrims, and you know, that we have an ultimate goal. And so he tells Timothy, you know, don't get entangled. And that word entangled means don't get intertwined. Or it also has this idea of don't get involved in all the affairs of life. And we can get so sucked into things that we slowly drift away or lose our faith because we become more and more entwined with the world. But that's the challenge, isn't it? There's a lot of things that demand our attention and can distract us from the work that God has given us to do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Epaphroditus is called a fellow soldier. And also in Philemon in verse 2, Aricapus is also identified as a soldier, a fellow soldier. So that is a term that's used to describe God's people. There's a really cute children's song that I'm in the Lord's army, and you may be familiar with it, that helps them realize that they're in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And so we need to recognize that. There's a powerful passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and in the first four verses. Let me read that. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's a powerful passage, because Jesus literally resisted to bloodshed. And I can't help but think about how in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was really in anguish, that described his sweat as a great drop of blood. So he's saying, you haven't actually strived to the point of physical bloodshed. But he's telling us again that, but we need to be ready by understanding what Jesus endured, you endured. And notice he says that you do not grow weary and discouraged in your soul. Don't you grow weary. Don't you give up. Don't you become discouraged. And he says, you haven't even gotten to the point of bloodshed. But Jesus, who did not grow weary and did not give up. No, he finished and did his Father's will. So the temptation was to not go through with the will of his Father and suffer death. But you remember, thy will be done. And even the cross brought death in the shedding of his blood. And so we need to recognize that we are in fact soldiers in the Lord's army, and that, as we sang, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Well, I thought of another thing about this idea of battle, and that is that Americans march under a banner, and our banner is the American flag. And in Exodus chapter 17, I want you to notice what word is used to speak of God's people, Israel, and their banner. So this idea of having a banner under which you march or rally has been around for a very, very long time. In Exodus 17, Israel is fighting with the Amalekites. And as long as Moses kept his arm up, Israel would win. Well, I should have started at the lesson, said, I want you to keep your arm up the whole time during the lesson. And then by now you'd be going, I don't think so. Or you would have already been doing this, or you would have said, why is he making me do that? We understand what that means. And so Moses' brother Aaron and a gentleman by the name of Hur, H-U-R, took it upon themselves to sit there and make sure his arm stayed up, because every time his arm went down, Israel began to lose. And so they did that. And then I want you to notice verse 15. It says, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Now, some of your versions probably don't translate it that way. But again, it's the idea of under the banner of Jehovah, there is victory. And today we understand that victory is in Jesus Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through Christ. And that's very important for us. And so when you think about, well, what is our banner? Well, that's where we often think, well, our rally cry or our banner is what some would say, well, it's the banner of the cross. It's the cross of Calvary. And Jesus died for our sins on the cross. But he arose again on the third day, conquering death. Now, we don't idolize the cross. We shouldn't, you know, the physical object. You remember, that's what they did when Moses fashioned the snake and put it on a stick. I mentioned the other day they named it Nehushtan, became a problem where they were worshiping that object. So we don't worship the object of the cross, you know, kiss it and, you know, and hug it, and things are carried around. You'll see people sometimes pulling it down the street with wheels on the end, so it makes it a little easier. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection being our rally cry. And that's what the gospel is, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and he died for your sins, but he arose from the grave, giving us the hope of eternal life. And so we think about all that that means to us and the victory that we have in Jesus and that he conquered death. So our songbook in number 133, I'm sure you've already thought of this, 133 is the song, The Banner of the Cross. We'll sing all three verses and then the chorus. What a powerful song. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, we want to read down through verse 39. Another powerful passage for us found in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not escape with him also? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I'll pause there. That was the point Brother Crossland was making around the table when he mentioned all that God does for us, and then ultimately the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You talk about a rally cry for the Christian. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, wrote, "We gain the victory, that is, they have not power to subdue us, to alienate our love and confidence, to produce apostasy. We are the victors, not they. Our faith is not destroyed, our love is not diminished, our hope is not blasted. But it is not simple victory, it's not mere life and continuance of what we had before. It is more than simple triumph. It augments our faith, increases our strength, expands our love to Christ. The word used here is a strong, emphatic expression, such as the Apostle Paul often employs." He says, compare 2 Corinthians 4:17, "and which is used with great force and appropriateness here. We are more than conquerors." He's dealing with that particular thought. And so we, again, understand that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. And so I thought of the song, number 359. We'll sing the first and third verse of 359, "Victory in Jesus." First and third verse. You're a soldier in the Lord's army. You are not to be misdirected by the affairs of this life. You put on the whole armor of God, because your enemy is total wickedness, and you cannot leave a single piece of the armor off. Almighty God will win the battle. I love in the book of Revelation, they surround the camp of the saints, and then God just, that's it. No battle, all done. And so Almighty God is going to win the battle. And so we say, well, you better be on the Lord's side. And that's exactly right. And we fight under the banner of the cross. And our risen Savior leads us in this life and through the grave of death. I think of the book of Revelation as he is on his white horse, the victor, and we fight under his banner. And the ultimate victory, of course, is the salvation of our soul, to overcome the world by our faith. If you're not a Christian, you're going to lose the battle, and you'll suffer the ultimate defeat of being in eternal condemnation with the devil and his angels throughout all eternity. You'll be cast into the very place that so many do not want to go and do not want to even believe in. But that's where the wicked will spend eternity. You have an opportunity tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not done so, to come confessing your belief in Christ and turning from your sins and being baptized to wash away your sins. And then we're charged with being faithful unto our death, and then we'll receive the crown of life. I'm thankful that we have Jesus Christ who has showed us the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But maybe there's sin and something amiss in your life that you would like the prayers of the congregation, or you need to confess sin. We stand ready to help anyone in any way as we sing our invitation song.